I want to continue. I had started several weeks ago, and then other things come in on a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to continue that. We were up to chapter 5 today. I want to look at verses 1 through 7 and understand this message is not about feeling guilty or anything like that. It's a message of understanding what we need to do. It's a sobering kind of message, but it's a challenging one as well. And I believe that if it's in the Word of God, it's something we need to hear. Amen? So you ready? We're ready. Father, I thank you just for our time together here. Lord, with family and friends and my friend Lucinda, I know her way back. And just seeing different family here together, what a joyous time to celebrate who you are and know that our Thanksgiving is for you, Lord, and everything we do. So we just put this message into your hand. Give us ears to hear what you would tell us and that you would challenge us with, Lord. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 4 really in Ecclesiastes didn't really mention God's name. God's name was not used at all. But in these first 7 verses, his name is mentioned 6 times. And in fact, it's the highest concentration of mentioning God's name in this entire book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. And what Solomon before was using the pronouns of I and me and myself, talking about himself throughout the previous chapters. Now, for the first time, he's using second person pronouns, like about you and your, and he wants to communicate to us what our responsibility is. Now, everyone thought pronouns started around this time. No, Solomon started pronouns. Oh, that's a joke, by the way. Come on, you got to laugh. I mean, pronouns has been a crazy thing that we've all dealt with and are still dealing with as well. So in this chapter, the mood really changes from sharing what Solomon had learned for himself the hard way to preaching to us, basically, so that we don't have to learn the hard way about things in life. And I'm reminded of a story of two women that were sitting in a church service and so on. And they were sitting together and they were in the front row of the church. Very few people sit in the front row. Pastor Bruce and I sit in the front row, but very few other people sit in the front row. And they were listening to this preacher. He was fired up and he was, first of all, condemning the sin of lust. And when he did that, they yelled out, "Preach it, Reverend, go for it, yeah." And then he was preaching the sin of stealing, and they would go, "Amen, brother." They'd be screaming it out and so on and so forth. And then he condemned the sin of lying, and they jumped to their feet, and they screamed out, "Right on, right on." But then he began condemning the sin of gossip. And the two became very quiet. And one turned to the other and said, "Why has he done and quitting preaching and getting into our business? Why is he meddling in our business now?" Well, let me tell you, this chapter meddles in our business today. It's meddled in my business. It's already done that for me as well. But here's what I'm hoping to learn, and that we learn today, is to be on your guard when you worship God, is to draw near to him, is to reverence him, is to be in awe of him. It's just not a matter of singing songs and so on, but we need to be in awe of God and who he is. And I want to share some things that he mentions in these first 7 verses that are really imperative for us to really get a grip on, that will really help us in our worship experience that we have all the time when we're in God's presence. These things are important. So the first thing I want to mention is to be careful when you go and enter a worship service such as this. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, begins with a warning. It said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, pay close attention of what you're here for or what you're doing or what this time is all about. To guard, he says, to guard your steps. You know, and the word guard really is to pay close attention. And the word steps refers to how you behave, how you what you do when you come to worship God. Literally, he's saying, ponder the path that you will take in the midst of your time to worship Him. Tiptoe in the presence of God. Don't take it so lightly that you are in God's presence. You know, when I think about that, I think about a church with caution tape all around it. You know, with caution tape is when you there's a dangerous scene or something terrible has happened and they put up this caution tape. Means this could be dangerous or could be hazardous to your health. That bright yellow tape to warn us about something. Proceed with caution and so on. And I believe it's in a similar way. God is not to be trifled with. One pastor put it this way. He said, sometimes I think that all religious sites should be posted with signs reading, beware of God. See, we're called to intentionally humble ourselves when we come in to the presence of an incredibly holy God. Consider what it says in Scripture. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, He said these words to him in Exodus 3:5. He said, do not come near. Take off your sandals. For the place you're standing is holy ground. God's presence is holy ground. Nadab and Abihu, they were priests under Aaron, and they were vaporized when they didn't guard their steps in the presence of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire into it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He never commanded them to do. And the fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died right before the Lord. He's really just saying that we need to make sure that what we're doing is in line with who God is and what He requires of us. In Malachi 1:10, it says, when the people were bringing sick sacrifices to God, He told them to shut it all down. Not even bother going through the motions, is what He said. He said, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. See, be on guard of why we're doing what we're doing. Are we going through the motions, or are we really understanding the awe and the sacredness to be in holy ground in the presence of God? We need to be on our guard when we're worshiping Him and we're in His presence. We need to be in awe of Him. And the next thing He mentions at the end of verse 1 when we come into His presence is we come to listen. We come to hear from God. In the second half of verse 1, it says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to hear Him. He wants us to sense Him. He wants us to heed to Him as well and to know what He's saying to us. You know, the Hebrew word for that is shema, which means not only to hear, but it means to listen and obey whatever God is saying to us. You know, it's one thing to sit in the service and listen to or hear what the person's saying, but it makes no difference in your heart. hearing, listening is different than hearing. We can hear anything. We hear noises outside, but listening is what God is speaking. And we need to not only listen to what he's telling us, we need to obey it as well. Another translation says, as you enter the house, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Those are not my words. It's evil to make mindless offerings to God, like we're doing something for him by showing up and being in his presence. We want to enter his presence with that thanksgiving and that awe in our hearts. We need to keep our ears open. Listening is more important than whatever sacrifice we're making to be in his presence. In Psalm 46, it says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. We need an open ear. It's not just what we do, but we need to hear what God is saying, especially today. And we need to hear, are we hearing what he's saying to us even today in his presence? Remember Mary and Martha, that scene back in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. You know, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha, on the other hand, was scurrying about, taking care of the house. She was so distracted by things in her life and things around her, even presuming to direct Jesus to rebuke her sister for not scurrying around with her. But the answer Jesus gave to her in in Luke 10, 41 through 42, is a word of correction for us as well. He said, but the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. When you're in God's presence, your focus needs to be on him, not on all the things in our mind and thoughts, what we got to do and we need to focus on him because he has something to speak to us. And we need to make that focus on him. This one gentleman by the name of Phil Ryken, he said this, understand that whenever we go to worship, we enter into the presence of a holy God who has gathered his holy people to hear his holy word. God must be the focal point of worship, not us, not... The word of God must take priority over our own words that we have for each other. They're fine, but we need to make sure that the word of God is our focal point here today. Amen? This isn't about feeling guilty at all. This is about really understanding what's on God's heart when we are in his presence. And the next imperative is we need to be concise with the words that come out of our mouth when we're in his presence. We need to watch how we walk into worship to make sure we're listening, to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. According to verses 2 and 3 in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. So here we have Solomon. Solomon had this amazing kingdom, and now he comes into a worship service. He walks through the temple observing the people of Israel worshiping God. And these are the things that he's coming up with. He sees people worshiping God, and then he sees them being hypocritical with God as well. They think God accepts their sacrifice because they're many words, but yet they live a life that has no eternal value. In other words, we say all these things, we act all this way, but our lives do not follow suit to how we worship God and the things that we say. He says they have no eternal value. He calls them fools because they're clueless of their sinful condition. Some people are. They think the words they speak louder than the actions that are in their heart. People really talk the talk a lot, but are their lives lined up with what they're saying. They actually think they're fooling God about their heart condition, but they're not, he says. And he rebukes them and tells them that all their words are meaningless if there's no righteous action behind those words. We could speak it and say it and praise everything, but if our lives do not line up with those words, they are meaningless to God. He tells them that they should just stand in awe of God and not try to make a fool of him. He tells them, guard your steps, guard your mouth in the house of the Lord. Truth is, he's heard it all, every word that anyone says. He knows when people are just telling him the truth. He wants us to live our faith out and not just talk about living it. He wants us to live it. We need to take the risk for God and put our faith into action for his kingdom. You know, we need to walk the walk and forget about all the Christian talk, all the religious talk. I remember hearing what this one minister said. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather see someone living out a sermon than some guy speaking one. You know, and I chuckle when I think about what Peter, if you remember, what he said during the transfiguration of Jesus. He should have just basically just embraced the moment and kept his mouth closed. But instead, he said these empty words in Mark 9, 5, and 6. And he said this to Jesus, said, oh, wow, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make these three tents for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah that were all that appeared together. He didn't know what he was even talking about. He came out with these words and he didn't know what to say. You know, I need to learn to put a muffler on my mouth sometimes. And I believe everyone else needs to learn that too, when to speak and when not to speak. Amen. When I remember that he's God and I'm not. When I remember that, I don't use these flippant words, you know. We need to be much more careful with the words we speak. We need to be more like Job when he declared in Job 44 and 5, he says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth, he says. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. I've spoken, but I will not speak further about that situation. We need to really guard what comes out of our mouths because they really have power over people in their lives. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And Jesus tells us that it's not all about how many things we get to say and the words we get to say, even in our prayers in Matthew 6:7. And he says, and when you pray, do not heap all these empty phrases out that as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for the more words that we say that we will be heard. So we don't have to just keep babbling on in our prayers and so on and so forth. At its core, it really involves listening more than speaking, yielding to God, surrendering to God. And that's hard for a lot of us, and I understand that, including myself. The fourth thing, fourth imperative here, it's found in verses 4-6, and this is really a key one as well. It says, when you vow or make a promise to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. In other words, do what you say you're going to do. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Then he goes on to say, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that, oh, I said it, but I didn't really mean it. He says that it was, don't say it was a mistake. And it says, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? It says, that's why, another translation says, that's why God is angry. And that everything you achieved you could lose it all before the Lord if you start making promises to him and don't keep them. See, according to the Bible dictionary, a vow is a solemn and serious pledge to God to perform something or abstain from performing a certain thing. The early thing in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22, Jacob vowed to give a full tenth, a tithe, if God will protect him and provide for him. And now another vow that was made by Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, verse 30, that didn't work out so well for him, because what he told him in verse 35 was, I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take it. He made a vow to the Lord and basically he said, if you do this for me, whoever comes into my house, I will sacrifice for you, the next person that comes in. And it just happened to be his daughter showed up at the door. Some of us know that. And he couldn't take that vow back, and his daughter understood, and he had to sacrifice his own daughter. Be careful what you pledge to God. Be careful what you promise to God, because surely you're going to be held accountable for that as well. However, it can work out well, like with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:11. She made a vow that if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you, Lord. And the Lord wound up giving her a son, Samuel, and she dedicated him to the priesthood as well. Now, understand that it can work well or it cannot. It depends on what you're vowing to God. So you can't make it so slight that I'll do this, God, I'll do that, God. See, a vow is not, it's nowhere that we're commanded to make vows to God in Scripture. But once a vow is made, it is mandatory to keep it. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If we say we're going to do it, we better do it. Deuteronomy 23, 21 says it even stronger. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and if you don't fulfill it, you will be guilty of sin, he says. So to vow or not to vow, that's a question. Solomon basically says, don't do it loosely. Be careful what you commit to the Lord. If you make a promise to God, then you better do it. God does not like liars when we tell him something and we don't do it. We will not be blessed. Lies will cost us to the Lord. He will not be pleased. And you know why? Because he always knows the truth. So it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. He observed, Solomon, the way many people were coming to the temple to worship him. And he saw just a lack of awe. When they came into his presence, it was just so matter of fact. Oh, I'm in church today, or I'm in the synagogue today, and so on and so forth. But they didn't come in awe of, I'm here to worship. And their focus was on God. He saw people coming to worship. They had no clue they were living in sin. Their life outside of there was totally different than their coming in and being in God's presence and so on. So he tells them, stop what they are doing and listen to the Lord. People, even about making commitments to God so loosely, he warns them that God will hold them responsible for what a person vows to do for him. See, too many people think vows are like New Year's resolutions. You know, we make a vow to God, or we make a pledge, or we say, God, we're going to do this. And then New Year's resolutions, they might last a week, 2 weeks, who knows what. We need to put those words into action. A vow is not a New Year's resolution. You're making a vow to the Holy God, and he takes that very seriously. And now, if we just want to pause for a moment And again, it's not about feeling guilty. I said something I didn't do. But it's to really learn and understand what God would have us do. And think about this for a moment to see if, have I broken any promises that I've made to God? And we just need to be honest with ourselves this morning. If I vowed or committed to do something and so on. And then some may be thinking, well, I don't know. How have I broken a promise to God? How have I broken a vow to God? Well, just think about this, kids, when people come up here or wherever, whatever church they're at, and they dedicate their children, they make a vow to God to dedicate them to Him, and then they fail to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. They made a vow to do that for their kids, and then they fail to do that. That's a broken vow. And what about people who get saved? They accepted the Lord into their lives, and then they refuse to serve the Lord or give to the Lord or live for the Lord. They vow to do these things for God, and then they refuse to live that way. That's a broken vow to God. Or people who, in giving, and they've committed to giving and to tithing or whatever, and then they don't do it. And make other promises to God. When you're going through a tough time and you say, oh God, if you get me through this, I promise to do something and I'll always live for you and surrender to you and so on and so forth, but they don't do it. And you think, why do people make these promises to God, but they don't fulfill those vows? Because they don't take God seriously. Because they don't have a holy awe for God. I do not want to disappoint God. I made this vow and I need to your help me to fulfill this vow and so on and so forth. They don't have a holy awe of God. Solomon tells us, watch what we say to God. Don't be hasty with our mouth. He warns us, saying many hollow words to God. Don't do it. Promise to God to do this for Him and do that for Him, and I'm going to live for Him and give this to Him, and then don't do it. They never wind up doing it. If you make a pledge to God, He's warning us, then we need to fulfill that as soon as possible. He doesn't want us to be a hypocrite that says one thing and lives another way. 1 John 2:4-6 says this, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can see a lot of people walk around, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and then you look at their lives and they're not living the way God has called us to live. Verse 5 says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. If we claim to be this, then let's live it to the best of our ability. I'm not talking about you got to be perfect or anything like that, because if we stumble, He's there to as we repent and get back on track. But our desire is to live for Him. Psalm 63:11 said, but the king will rejoice in God, all who swear by God's name and will praise Him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And then Revelation 3:7-10, it is what he says to the angel in the church of Philadelphia. He says, write these words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And he says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the house, the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they are liars, they don't live for me. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon you as the whole world to test those who live on earth. When we do it God's way, He's there for us. He'll give us the strength to accomplish what we need. But when we don't, when we do it our way, He says, okay, you're on your own. You're lying and you're a hypocrite to live the life the way you choose. There are many verses I could quote how God treats those who live for him as opposed to those who don't. But we really need to be careful about how we live. And I'm not saying we're walking in fear all the time, but our hearts just need to be right and understand. You know, I don't take myself very seriously. I joke, but I take God very seriously. And that's the difference that we have to be. We're you know, meant to be those who really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. The last thing I want to mention is in the last verse, in verse 7. He says, commit yourself to a reverence of God, that you just revere him, that you just in awe of him. In verse 7, it says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one who must be feared. God is the one whom we must be in awe of. You know, dreams happen. I mean, I need to clarify those. But we can't base our decisions on our whole life on a dream that we might have had after eating a late night nacho snack or something. However, I do believe God speaks in dreams. It's interesting how many Muslims are hearing and God is visiting to them, that Jesus is visiting to them in their dreams. So I do believe in that. But he's not obligated, if I have a dream, to make that come true. If I have a desire and if I claim it, he's not obligated to make that happen. See, our problem really is not with our ears or our mouths or with our dreams. It's our eyesight, what we're focused on. We need to listen better, talk less, and stop chasing after what we want in life and start chasing after what God wants for our lives. We need to see, amen. God is big. God is mighty. We are in awe of him. God is the one who must be feared, as it says here in verse 7. One pastor wrote this, I really like. He said, people are starving to know the greatness of God. I know I am. But most people would not give the diagnosis, he said, of their troubled lives. You know, they look at their lives and they don't understand the greatness of God. But when someone's preaching and they don't have the aroma of God's greatness, you know, they might want to entertain you with just different funny things and stories. But we want to speak about the greatness and awe of God. Because all that other stuff and tickling of ears and, you know, making everyone feel good and so on, I don't think it reaches the hidden desire in our lives. Show me your glory, God. We want your glory in our lives. Anybody? We don't want our ears tickled for people to tell us what we want to hear. We want God's glory manifested in our lives, manifested in our church, manifested in our families. Now think about what happens, and I'm almost done here. Let's go worship team, come on up. In Exodus chapter 1:17, it says, the fear of God prevented these midwives from taking the lives of their babies when they were ordered to. Listen to this. He said, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let their children live. I'm convinced the people had the fear of God, the awesomeness of God. There'd be less abortions in this world if they understood the heart of God for those unborn children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 through 29. Tells us, let us offer to God an acceptable worship, one in reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to understand who he is. In other words, there was a church that said when you came to the church, the first thing they did, they throw a big beach ball out and everyone's hitting the ball all around the church and it's just like being in some party. And they're hitting the beach ball around and so on and so forth. There should be no beach balls when we're worshiping God, when we're in the midst of entering into the presence of a holy God. That we're entering in an understanding because of his death and his resurrection, that we can approach him, we can have joyfulness in our hearts and confidence that we can come into his presence. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of help." We come into this place in God's presence with that confidence that we can receive that mercy and that grace, but we need to be on our God as we worship him, that we need to know we're drawing near. We're in awe of who he is in our lives. Think about that. We need to have this overwhelming awe of his wonderment, of admiring who he is, of knowing his authority over this whole world, and having this deep reverence for him, respect for God. You know, Job 25:2 says, "Dominion and awe belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven." Isaiah 29:23, "When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of God, the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." When we see what he's done, when we look at the children he has given us. Jeremiah 2:19, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake God and have no awe of me." When we lose our awe of God, it's a terrible thing. When we don't understand who he truly is. Matthew 9:8 said, "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." And one more, Acts 2:43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." When we're filled with awe of who God is, God can pour out just many signs and wonders in our midst. It's time for us and for the whole body of Christ to move into a holy reverence for God, a holy awe of the Lord. He deserves it for who he is. He's our holy God. He deserves our awe. He deserves our reverence, not just our talk, which can be cheap, but our other lives as a living sacrifice to him and him alone. So, to finish up, we need to be careful when we come to worship God. We need to come to listen and keep our words short, but want to hear from him. And be careful what we promise him. Be careful what we vow to him. Just reverence him and be in awe of him. You know, and a couple of ways we could do that, and I'll finish with this. Instead of coming to church to worship, come worshiping to church. Prepare before you get here. Read your Bible. Come prepared. Prepare yourself to meet the Holy God. Grow in our reverence to him. Want to experience the victory that he's given us over sin in our lives. We got to grow in that reverence of God and capture how mighty and majestic he is. Don't let that awe just slip out and then it just becomes some routine. Don't let that happen. Don't let other things in our lives overshadow our relationship with him. Because if you do, instead of praising him, you'll be living for your own pleasure. You'll be doing your own thing and making your own choice, do whatever you want in life. You know, A.W. Tozer, he said this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What I think about God is the most important thing about me." We need to understand it. We know this book. Some of us did Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And part of that book is they after they learn that Aslan, who was the Christ figure, was a lion, one of them said, "Oh, why? He's a lion? Is he safe?" And then they went on to say, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And then they said, "That you will, but make no mistake," this one person said, "if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either brave, braver than most, or just silly." Then, in other words, if you're going to come before the mighty God, you need to come in awe and shaking. That's what they're saying here. And then she went on to say, "Then isn't it safe to be in his presence?" And they said, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? It isn't safe, but understand he is good. He is the king, and he loves you." That's what we need to understand about him. Amen. Let's all stand. We want to stand in awe of him this morning. And we want to sing. When we sing and share this, may we be in awe of him. And may God search our hearts to show us, "Lord, if I've said things and made vows and I look at my life and it's totally different," we need to just take a moment and repent of that. We need to just take a moment to get back on track of what we're doing, Lord. Forgive us where we have fallen short, Lord. Forgive us where we have made promises that we haven't kept. God, we never want to lie to you. We never want to be a hypocrite. So forgive us for that, Lord, whatever the reasons are and the circumstances we've been through that we can rationalize why. All that doesn't matter. Now it's time to get back on track and know we are in the presence of God and all that he can forgive and let go. And now let us commit our lives to him. Let us surrender to him. Let him know that we are all about focusing our lives on what he has for our lives. They're good. He's got wonderful things for our lives. His word says, "I know the plans I have for you." They're good, but we need to make sure they're his plans and not our plans. We need to be in awe of him. So let's spend these next few moments just in awe of a holy, loving, merciful, forgiving God who gave us his best so that we can have not only a best life now, but the best life and the one to come. We are in awe, we are amazed of who you are. And Lord, we know that who you are is a God who loves us and desires just the best for our lives and might not always go the way we think it should, but Lord, you think 10, 50, 1,000 years ahead, you know, because we are going to be spending eternity with you. And now he's a God who blesses as well in this life and prepares us for eternity with him, because we're going to be in awe of him for eternity. Amen. We're going to stand in awe of him for eternity. We're going to be reverencing him for eternity. So we might as well begin now and start now, as this is a great dress rehearsal for what our eternal future holds.
Yes.
And as the Lord spoke these words to Moses and to speak to Aaron, the priest, pray his words over my people. Not your words, but his words. So they prayed these words over, and they continue to be the same words we pray over us today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His words never change. That the Lord would bless you and keep you. That the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would lift up his countenance and turn his face directly toward you and thus give you peace as he blesses his sons and his daughters.
Yivarechecha Adonai Ve'yishma Recha
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasam lecha shalom. May his peace be in your heart. May his awe be in your heart as well. And may you continue to look at the God who created you and loves you and has got a purpose for your life and a future as well. Look at him in awe and in thanks. And I just pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Amen.